Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin this Lenten season 2010, we turn our focus to the topic of forgiveness. And as I put in the advertisement for these services, let us understand that truly, literally, forgiveness will either make or the lack of forgiveness will break every relationship. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about there. If God forgives me through Jesus, then I am in a right relationship with Him. He is my Heavenly Father. I am His forgiven child in Christ. In a similar way, we think about relationships between husband and wife, brother and sister, friend and friend, neighbor and neighbor, co-worker and co-worker, whatever it might be. And in those situations, if they both really, truly forgive each other, I don't care how great the offense was or how small the offense was, if they truly forgive each other, the relationship continues. However, though, if forgiveness is not given and received by both parties, then the relationship truly will be broken, and it will continue to be broken until finally forgiveness has been offered and received by everyone involved. God wants us to know that forgiveness is so very essential. Well, during this Lenten season 2010, we're going to focus on forgiveness in various ways. Ways that we've maybe never really talked about here at Bethlehem before, but I think ways that we need to talk about, we need to think about, and then we need to put into practice. May God enable us during this Lenten season on these Wednesdays to better understand forgiveness, to rejoice in the forgiveness that we have already received from God in Christ, and may He also help us to offer sincere forgiveness to all who have sinned against us. If you're following the outline in the worship folder, we go on to our first major part of the sermon, and that would be focusing on God's promise of forgiveness to us. We're going to find here in every situation that the forgiveness is not earned, nor is it deserved, but God is so good to us in Christ that He promises it. And boy, with God's promise, we can be certain of that. We can take that to the bank. We can know that we have His forgiveness in Christ. We're going to go to a little section here in Jeremiah chapter 33. Let me tell you what's going on there before we look at a little bit of that section. Around 600 BC, Jeremiah found himself as a prophet of God, and the southern kingdom of Judah, it was quickly moving toward destruction, and that was because of their many sins without repentance. Well, even though Jeremiah called the people to repent over and over again, what did the people do? They closed their ears to what Jeremiah said, and they continued in their sins. It sounds like a very, very right and proper thing for God to say, okay, I'm going to destroy you, and I'm done with you forever. Because they just, I mean, so many calls to repent and so many deaf ears, that was the situation. But let's take note, though, of what God said here in Jeremiah chapter 33, picking up in verse 4. Now, I have more information that I'm going to share with you than what you have in your outline, but I gave you the most important parts in the outline. In verse 4, it says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness." In other words, God was saying, hey, you're in a bad situation now, and something even worse is going to happen, and you have brought it on yourself because of your sins. But then we go to verse 6, and it says, "Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it, to this city. I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring back Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before." Now we come to the key passage that you find in your bulletin. The Lord goes on to say, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Notice what it said there. The Lord will cleanse the people. They're not going to do better and fix it themselves. It is the Lord who will cleanse them. And notice how thoroughly the cleansing will be. The cleansing will include all sin, not just the little ones, not just the medium ones. It will include every sin, and the Lord will do it. Here's a similar passage on this same topic and on this same situation found toward the end of the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but none will be found. For I will forgive the remnant I spare." Take note what was said there. Why is forgiveness so wonderful? Because it removes all guilt. It removes all sin. Imagine how the person rejoices who is on trial for a very serious crime, and even in the situation where he did not commit the crime, boy, when he hears that verdict of innocent, boy, he is jumping for joy. Imagine how much more the person would jump for joy who knows he committed the crime and knows he deserves the worst, and yet in great mercy, the judge declares him to be innocent. Boy, we are guilty, and God is saying that he will take away all guilt and all sin. It is only because of God's mercy in Christ that he sees us as innocent and as sinless in every way. Let's go on to our second reading. It's found in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to take a look here just at verses 8 and 9. Should be very familiar ones to you. Verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Let's think about that important quality of God. There are many qualities of God, but what is an important one? God is holy. What is essential for us in order to be with God? We have to be holy. Well, there are two primary ways that come up right here that people try to get into this holiness situation, if you will. The first way is they claim to be without sin. Oh, God, you're holy? Oh, I just happen to be holy too. I'm without sin. But what does the Bible say? Such people who say that are self-deceived, because the Bible says that all have sinned. So to say it, you know, it's not true. So don't say it. Come to grips with the fact that we are sinners. And we have ashes on our heads as an outward expression that we agree that we're sinners. And we even agree that we need God to wash us clean. We can't do it on our own. So some people try to be holy by claiming to be without sin. That doesn't work, even though people try it. But the only way that is legitimate is for people to confess their sins. To confess means to admit our sins, to be sorry for our sins, and to look to Jesus Christ for God's forgiveness for those sins. For all who confess, what is God there to do? God will fully forgive, and he will perfectly purify in every needful way. Boy, God is just ready to do that. God is anxious to do that. God wants to do that because he loves us. God is calling us to confess our sins and to receive that wonderful blessing of forgiveness. Let's go on to our third reading in this section, our final one in this section, and that is found in Luke 23, and here we're dealing with the criminal, with the repentant criminal that was on the cross next to Jesus. First of all, what did he do in verse 41? He confessed his sins. He said, We, now he's talking about himself and the other criminal, the two on the outer crosses, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. So he's confessing his sins, but then he says about Jesus, but this man has done nothing wrong. So he's understanding that they are sinners, and yet Jesus is the holy Son of God. And then he verbalized his faith. You know, he didn't just have his faith in his heart or in his mind, but he spoke of his faith in verse 42 when he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then, in a sense, the first two parts I've read, those are on the confession side of what we did this morning. So we did confession and absolution. So those two first parts are the confession part. And now we come to the absolution part. What did Jesus say in verse 43? He said, I tell you the truth. Or in some Bibles, truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you. Jesus is saying, this is a certain, certain thing. Do not doubt it. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Boy, that is the most wonderful promise that person could have heard. And that is the most wonderful promise that any person could hear who knows he is dust, and he knows his body is about to die, to know that that very day, when he dies in Christ, he or she is going to be in paradise. God's forgiveness is essential, it is wonderful, and it is certain, but these realities are only in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people want it both ways. They want to live apart from Christ and at the same time, be forgiven in Christ. It doesn't work that way. God wants us to know that Jesus Christ, boy, he is our all in all. We have physical life through him. We have spiritual life through him. We have forgiveness through him. In him we live and move and have our being. Boy, our entire life should be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Well, we talked so far about God's promise of forgiveness to us. Now we switch over to our promise of forgiveness to others. We always have to start with God to us, because when we understand what God has done for us, having forgiven us, though we don't deserve it, now that changes us. Now we are new in Christ. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we are guided by the Word. And now we begin to think, oh, wait a minute. God has forgiven me, even though I don't deserve it, so now I'm compelled to forgive others, even though they don't deserve it. So we can't have a double standard here. We can't say, well, God, you know I did this and this, so I know that's why I have your forgiveness. So as soon as that guy does this and this, then I'll give him my forgiveness. Hey, we know that stuff isn't true. We know that we are poor, miserable sinners. We deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, as we confessed. So God wants us to understand those things, agree with those things, rejoice in his forgiveness, and then extend forgiveness to others. I want to take a look here at really four things that we are including in our extension of forgiveness to others. Now, we don't say these things, but if you're really forgiving others in a proper way, this information should be in your mind. It should be part of that gift of forgiveness that you are giving. And then you should follow through on the promises that you have made. Let's take a look at these four real quick. First of all, when you say, I forgive you, you are saying, I will not bring this sin up to use it against you. Now, God is more wonderful than we are by all means. What did God say earlier in Jeremiah in chapter 31? God said, I will remember their sins no more. We can't do that, can we? Now, we do forget things over a period of time. If we don't think about them for a long time, we can forget them. But sometimes those extra difficult things in life that, boy, he did that bad thing to me, or she said those things to me, and I just can't forget that. Well, sometimes that happens. So So we can't be like God. We cannot necessarily remember no more. However, we can promise to never bring that sin up to use it against the person again. What happens if someone sins against us, and then we say, I forgive you, and then we would bring that sin up later and say, yeah, remember when you did such and such? What happens if we would do that? Now we need to go to them and say, I never should have done that. When I forgave you, I was promising to not bring it up, and now I did. And I'm sorry, now I'm asking you to please forgive me for having brought that up. Does that make sense? That's a hard thing, but I think that's how God wants us to proceed. Hey, don't bring it up. Don't use it against the person. Also, too, we are promising, I will not bring this sin up to others. We think there a little bit about Matthew 18. You know, when someone sins against us, we don't go and talk to all kinds of other people. We go right to that one person, and if we work it out with that person, it's done, it's over with, we don't bring it up again. That's how God wants us to work things out. Once it's done, it's done. Hey, don't bring it up again. If we do bring it up again, then we have to seek forgiveness. You know, we worked it out, it's done, and then I talked to Kathy about it. Well, because I talked to her about it, I brought it up. Now I need to go back to so-and-so and say, you know, when I forgave you, I was promising to leave it buried, but I made a mistake here. I fell into sin. I told Kathy about it. Now I'm asking you to forgive me for having shared this with her when it should have been done and over with. You know, we always want to gossip about these things, but God says, no, don't do it. Don't bring it up again. Also, too, we are saying, I will not allow myself to dwell on this sin. Now, let's keep in mind, it's forgiven, it's in the past, and let's understand that even thinking about something that's in the past and forgiven, that is counterproductive. That is using our time and our energy for something that is not beneficial at all and even harmful. So God is saying, hey, forget it. Don't bring it up again. That's in the past, but now let's move on into the future. Let's move into it in a positive, God-pleasing direction. And then finally, what else we are promising is, we are promising, I will never let this sin be a reason for not having a friendship with you. Boy, I see this all the time, where you have two people, and they've done something against each other, and they're saying, they are saying they forgive each other. But what happens, though? It's a conditional forgiveness. Oh, I'll forgive him, but, you know, but this and but that. Well, I can't go over that, their house anymore. I can't associate with them. Well, I forgive them, though. Well, that's ridiculous. That's not forgiveness unless it's over and done with and now the relationship is restored. Isn't that what God did for us? I mean, we severed ourselves from God. We fell into sin. We were out of the kingdom. We were done forever. And yet God said, I washed you completely clean, and I've welcomed you back into my family. You're not like halfway my children. You are fully my forgiven children in Christ. I hold nothing against you. I'm not thinking about your sin. I have forgotten your sin. It's over and it's done with, and we are fully restored. That is how we should be in connection with others, because that is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. These things are essential, but I don't think even within the church, I don't think we practice these things very well. But I challenge each of you today to rejoice in God's forgiveness and then think about how you have forgiven others. And if you haven't done it in the ways I've talked about, I encourage you to do it in that way. And if you have fallen into sin by having forgiven someone and then talked about it with others, or you keep dwelling on it, maybe you need to go to someone and say, hey, I didn't do this in a very good way. Can we work through this forgiveness issue again so it is truly over and done with and it's not going to hurt our relationship at all? I would challenge you, I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you can do it in person, maybe through a letter or a phone call, but in some way, let's do what we can to work things out with others with that true promise of forgiveness. May God help us in such ways so that He is honored and so that we are showing that we are the forgiven children of God in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.